Let's open our Bibles tonight to Isaiah chapter 39. Some may wonder why we're spending a lot of time setting the stage for our study of Daniel. And it's because we've reached one of those places in human history where everything is about to change. Most of us learned, if we went to church at an early age, all about Egypt. Maybe some of us heard some things about the Assyrians. But the truth of the matter is what we're going to be studying in the book of Daniel, and what we're doing as we do a little devotional reading, getting ready for that, is coming to understand that the changes that we're going to be looking at as we study the book of Daniel, and especially the book of Revelation, have a whole lot more to do with us today than the stories of Joseph in Egypt. Now, those things are important, and we need to understand those things. But the influence of Egypt as a country or a nation on the United States of America today is pretty remote. But the influence of Babylon is great. The influence of the Medo-Persian Empire is great. As a matter of fact, if anybody's read a newspaper or turned on a radio or television in recent days, you ought to know that that's true. We have military troops today right in the heart of what was the Chaldean or Babylonian Empire. What's Israel most worried about today? What's the uppermost thing in the minds of Israeli citizens? Yes, how long is it going to take the mullahs to get a nuclear device? Well, now, who are the mullahs the descendants of? Yes, the Medo-Persian Empire has a whole lot to do with history today and what's going on around us. Well, what about the Greeks? Does the Grecian Empire have any impact on who and what we are today? They impacted the Romans significantly, but what about the language and learning of the Greeks? Who were most of the New Testament epistles written to? Churches that happened to be part of what empire? Sure, absolutely. In what language is most of the New Testament written? Koine Greek, absolutely. Their influence lives on and it's around us every day. And what of the Roman Empire? Good thing that it collapsed a long time ago. The Goths and the Vandals are gone. Well, maybe the Goths are gone. If you look at Washington, the Vandals live on. Pax Romana. Most of our law and our culture comes from there. And so what we're studying here is the very foundation stones that everything since that time has been built upon. These four successive worldwide Gentile empires. And whether we like it or not, America's a part of it. What does the Great Seal of the United States look like? Yeah, the apple didn't fall far from the tree. Absolutely. So these things are really important and have a greater relevance in our lives today than those things that came from ancient Egypt. Once again, I'm not saying we shouldn't study those things and we shouldn't understand those things. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is that we shouldn't give short shrift to what we're studying now. And sadly, a lot of Christians do, and that's why they don't understand what's going on around them. Isaiah chapter 39, and we'll begin reading in verse number 5. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Who's Hezekiah? He's the king. A good one or a bad one? He's a good one, a very good one, and a lineal descendant of, pardon? David. He's a lineal descendant of King David. So we have Isaiah speaking to good King Hezekiah, and he says, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Verse number 6, behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which is in thy father's have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. This is a pause, so let this sink in. Are you getting the pathos of these words? What do you suppose was going on in Hezekiah's heart when he heard this? Verse number 8, because he is good, King Hezekiah. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. Not my will, but thine be done, as the greater King of David will say. Well, what's this all about? We've spent a considerable period of time showing how the events of history have led up to this place. In our reading in class periods gone by, we asked the question, is there no balm in Gilead? There was, but the people refused it. They loved their own ways rather than the ways of the Lord. And though he patiently and repeatedly warned the nation of Israel over and over and was not hasty at all in his judgment, the days have finally come. And look, here's King Hezekiah. The days of judgment are coming in his time. Can bad things happen to good people? Do you suppose that it could have been said by some, well, look what's happened to Hezekiah. I wonder what sort of secret sins he's done. I wonder what he did to raise the ire of the Lord. Why in the world didn't this judgment come in the days of Ahab and Jezebel? Everything's on God's timetable, folks, just like it is today. All of human history was choreographed before time began. Am I preaching fatalism? No, not at all. It's just that we need to understand that the Lord is in control. Can you think of another event in history which we're going to be studying where the same sort of thing happened, only it was with a heathen king? The Lord pronounced his name 100 years before he was born. Yes, Cyrus the Great. What happens during the days of Cyrus Artaxerxes? The hinge of history turns once again. Alexander the Great comes and overthrows the Medo-Persian Empire. Poor guy. He was in the wrong place at the wrong time. No, he wasn't. He was in the right place at the right time, and so is Hezekiah. Let's take up what he said here. Isaiah says to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. What's Isaiah saying to Hezekiah here, and why would this have a profound effect on Hezekiah? Think about what we've read in recent days. We took a good look at Hezekiah and the things that took place during his reign, didn't we? Why would these words have a profound effect upon this good king. What's Isaiah talking about? The destruction of Israel, and even something worse than the destruction of the nation. The carrying away of God's people. We'll get to that in a minute. That's it. The very heart of Israel was that temple. That was the apple of Hezekiah's eye. What do we know about Hezekiah and the temple? We looked at it in class periods gone by. What did Hezekiah do when he came to the throne? He sure did. And what did he find when he was dusting things off? Yes. He rediscovered, as it were, the Word of God and discovered that Israel was far off the path and judgment was looming. And so what did he do? What did this good king do when he found out that he did better than any of the kings of Israel that came before him? Remember when we read that? Yes? That's if they celebrated the Passover like it had never been celebrated before. This king loved Jehovah God and loved his temple and loved all the instruments of the temple. They were the apple of his eye. And now Isaiah the prophet is telling him what? It's all going to be carried away. And it's not going to be abducted by space aliens and taken out to the comet. Oh, it's much worse than that. What's going to happen to all of those things that he treasures so greatly? They're going to end up in a pagan temple, and not just any pagan temple. The word's in verse number 6, where they'll be carried to Babylon. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. And nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And if that weren't bad enough, you almost feel like Job got a good deal here. The servants coming in one after another. Verse 7, and of thy sons that shall issue from thee. Not just your sons in the sense that you are the king, and so all the young people in your kingdom call you grandpa. And they come and seek your advice because you're a good man and a wise man and one that loves the Lord. Not sons in that sense, but sons in what sense? Sons that shall issue from thee, your own flesh and blood. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, pay close attention to this, which thou shalt beget. Which thou shalt beget. Which puts them in what bloodline? This is something that's going to be important to understand as we study the book of Daniel. Yeah. These are royal children. Well, who are they? Shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon? Do any names happen to come to mind? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Bad to worse. And not only will they be taken away to Babylon, what are they going to be in the palace of Babylon? Eunuchs? What's a eunuch? What was the thing that Jewish people prized above all things and God promised them? It's the highest form of blessing that you will have as a nation. The blessings of the and of the absolutely, their children. That was supposed to be the peculiar treasure of Jewish fathers. What was the promise that God made to Abraham and renewed to Isaac and renewed again to Jacob, that their children would be like what? Oh, like the sand of the sea for number, the blessings of the breasts and the blessings of the womb. Children that issue from you. They weren't like this radical 60s generation that ought to be grandpas now, that cared nothing about their grandchildren. They're always in the way and underfoot, as we talked about in questions and answers, didn't we? What a bunch of double zeros. They couldn't wait to be grandfathers. They couldn't wait to be fathers. They couldn't wait to have families. Their families were the most precious thing that they had. And what's been taken away from these lineal descendants of Hezekiah? The ability to have sons and daughters. Does this help us to understand what's being said to this poor man? Talk about the worst thing that could happen just when you thought it couldn't get any worse than this. Is God still on the throne? Why, sure. Hezekiah's heart has to be broken at this point. And yet, look what he says in verse number 8. Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. It's not good for me, but it's good. And in some sense, it will be good for me because faith sees where sight cannot. It appears that all is lost. Everything is over. But Hezekiah understands something else. He understands something that Jeremiah has said. And do you remember what that was? Isaiah said it too. There's a silver lining in this. There'll be a remnant, and also concerning time. Is this something that's going to be permanent? No. There's going to be an end to it. It's true that it's all going to be carried away into Babylon out of the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord will be destroyed and made desolate. The children of Hezekiah will be carried away and made eunuchs in the palace of Babylon. But it's not over. It's not over. And that brings us to the next bullet here, where we'll do some considerable reading. Let's do that together, shall we? Chapter 40, beginning in verse number 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Well, chapter 40 and verse number 1 comes immediately after chapter 39, verses 7 and 8, doesn't it? Think about that. These are the next words that we read in the book of Isaiah. Comfort ye, comfort ye. What a need of comfort. I wonder if Hezekiah was listening in on this. Don't you know he was? If ever anybody ever needed comfort, it was Hezekiah. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Isn't it just like the Lord to make a death sentence sound good? He never forsakes his people. He'll judge and he'll chastise, but he does it for the good of his people. What's the difference, let me ask you, between judgment and punishment. I'm sorry, between punishment and chastisement. What's the difference? Is there a difference between punishment and chastisement? And if so, what is the difference? Yes, Brother Steve. Mm-hmm. Chastisement has as its end the change and reformation of those that it's directed to. And what's the word taken from? Chastisement. What's the root word? Chaste. What does chaste mean? Pure. Pure. The refiner's fire. And what about punishment? What is punishment? Does the scripture speak of punishment? Of course it does. In many, many places. What is punishment? You know, sometimes Christians get confused on this point and they think that the Lord punishes His people. What is punishment? Does the Lord punish? Certainly. Then what is punishment? Punishment is divine retribution, the exaction of divine vengeance without any view towards the improvement of its subject. That's a huge difference. What is hell? Punishment? Is it the ultimate punishment? Yeah. Hell is just a holding tank. It's a holding cell waiting for the great white throne judgment. Then the real punishment begins. They go in. Do they ever come out? No. Well, then maybe we can see a silver lining in what's been pronounced to Hezekiah. Verse number 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Does that verse have some kind of a ring to it? Why? It almost seems like I've heard this before. John the Baptist? Does everybody agree with that? Did John the Baptist say something like that? You better believe he did. Do you think God has long-range plans? The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now, you people that can't resist putting everything on a timeline, I don't know anybody like that, but maybe you do. What's been said in this passage of Scripture? When is it put on parchment? In the days of Hezekiah. Is verse number 3 prophetic? The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness? To what point in time does it speak to? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his herald, John the Baptist? And what about verse number 5? And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. Is that prophetic? It's the lightning that shineth out of the east even unto the west. And every eye shall see him and they that pierced him. When does that happen? How cool is this? Do you think this is a message of comfort for us too, right where we are? This prophecy reaches past the period in time in which you and I live. It's not only a comfort to Hezekiah, it ought to be a comfort to us too. This one, it looks like our country's irretrievably broken. Verse number 6, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? That all flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. What's he just said? Remember, this is part of the comfort ye, comfort ye. It's kind of hard to think of yourself as being grass today and tomorrow dried up and thrown into the oven. What's the message of comfort here? In spite of all the evil that has gone on in this veil of sorrow called this world, the cosmos, there are certain things that never go away. Generations come, generations pass, generations are good, generations are evil. But the word of our God shall stand forever. And specifically, what sort of word is Isaiah talking about? The word that has to do with judgment? No, the word that has to do with the glory of God. For he will be victorious. The voice of the Lord hath spoken it. What should Christians see as they study prophecy? Shouldn't they see that the hand of the Lord always delivers the righteous and the just, and that he never changes from generation to generation, and he never punishes the just with the wicked? He'll chastise his own, but he does not punish them. That's what he's going to teach Israel right now. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Verse number 9, O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. This immediately after the message to Hezekiah. You know, sometimes I hear Christians pray and I get kind of agitated about it. Asking God to tie the devil down and bind him up so that he can't attack us or bother us? Why, the devil, he never was a problem for us. We have absolutely nothing to fear. And the study of prophecy, if it doesn't do anything else, it ought to show us that. Did you think that the devil had Israel on the ropes here? Ha! The devil hadn't seen anything yet. Verse number 10, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. For behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Sound like he's forgotten Israel? No, and he's not forgotten us either. Verse number 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. You thought we had to wait till the National Institute of Standards came along. He knows all about it. He made it. And it's all before him at all times. Does he care about the cattle on 1,000 hills? Not really. Fear not. You're worth more than many sparrows. They're all his. But are they the apple of his eye? No, you are. Verse 13, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? I know we got some theologians running around that think they fill the bill. I got news for them. Verse number 14, with whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Almost sounds like God's questioning Job, doesn't it? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. How many national leaders have come and passed from the scene that thought they were it? You know, there were some leaders that really did descend out of a Greek temple and rule. The nations are as a drop of a bucket. We're going to be studying four successive worldwide Gentile empires. The fine dust of the balance, that's all they are to God. Verse number 16, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All the nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him as less than nothing and vanity. To whom, then, will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The working man melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him with a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Does this kind of get our mind off politics and those that think that they're running the affairs of the world? I'm not going to give the Rothschilds a pass, and neither should you, but they're not running the world. They think they're the shakers and the movers. And by the way, what does this do to the Flat Earth Society? God didn't know she's around? Verse 23, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall blow upon them, and they shall wither as the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. Where is Augustus Caesar today? Where's Big Julie? All that's left of him are numbers on a calendar. And the monks messed with that. All written in history books, all faded from the page of history, Mystery Babylon still lives. But it's as the dust of the balance. That ought to be a comfort to us. We're going to have to hasten along. I wanted to read two chapters, but we're not going to get there. Look at verse number 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fadeth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Who do you suppose we could have in mind as we read these words? He giveth power to the faint, and to them that hath no might, he increaseth strength. What name immediately comes to mind that rocked the ancient world before the electric guitar was invented? His name is Daniel, a eunuch in the palace of Babylon that changed the course of the whole world. Why are we doing this reading? You know, some people think that waving their hands in the air and turning their tongue loose and emitting some unintelligible gibberish or worshiping God. You can't worship God outside of His Word. You can't ascribe worth to God until you read His Word and see that He is worthy and roll it over in your minds and think about it. Nothing's ahead of Him. The devil's already a defeated enemy. I don't need to bring up the fact that we're ambassadors of God with the ministry of reconciliation. There's nothing He can do about it. Well, go out there and do it. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank You tonight that we can look into Your Word and we understand all of the history that went before us. And Lord, we see Your faithfulness and how You take the things that to this world appear so small and so weak. And Lord, You make them strong. You make them mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Lord, sometimes we as Your children think that we need to put the wagons in a circle, that we need to find a place to run and hide. When Lord, this is the very time that we'd ought to be lifting up our voices. We'd ought to be out there shouting from the housetops what the theologians won't even whisper within their houses. Lord, give us that courage and give our nation spiritual revival. Lord, help us to be those that would pluck them as brands out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Lord, bless us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.